pick back up over in Galatians 1. And of course, Paul writes to the churches there in Galatia with some great concerns upon his heart, as the Lord had used him to proclaim the gospel there and see many make professions. And Paul had seen some infiltrate there, false apostles, Judaizers, and to add to the gospel of Christ, and when you add to the gospel of Christ, you destroy it. And that was Paul's concern as he continued on there. And we're picking up where Paul speaks of his own testimony, his own calling, because these false teachers, these Judaizers, many had come in there and began to question Paul's ministry and to question Paul's message, to question Paul's calling. And Paul seeks to address these things. And beginning in verse 13, we'll pick up there, and we see Paul's early years. We see Paul's conversion, and we see the divine instruction that that Paul received. And I'm just going to pick up reading in verse 13. Paul says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Paul's somewhat measured language here, I think, demonstrates to some extent, at least in the beginning here, his pain at bringing some of these things, you know, back to his recollection. It was something that never left him. There in verse 13, he says, "For ye heard of my conversation." That word speaks of your manner of life or your way of life. That's what it meant in the English and in the time of King James. It's not just of the words that come from your mouth. Paul said, "You heard of my conversation. You heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." You know, this is something that Paul doesn't find pleasure in recalling. And yet, you know, it brings forth the memory of God's grace. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, "I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And yet, as Paul began this letter, he calls himself an apostle. Paul, he says, an apostle. Now, God's grace that overcame these things. But Paul, in his own heart, in his own mind, his own being, he feels as the least of the apostles. I think any of us, as we look at ourselves, you know, can identify with how Paul felt those things, even though, you know, we can stand off and look at how God used Paul, and we would say, well, Paul may have been the greatest of the apostles. No, but in his own mind and heart, and he knew that, he was a man, Paul was the least of the apostles. Paul had been raised in Judaism, and he had become one of its most dedicated adherents and one of its most dedicated defenders. There was no one more sincere than Saul of Tarsus. You know, he wasn't one that was insincere or playing at religion in his own mind. Paul was thoroughly and completely dedicated to Pharisaism. But brethren, that's not enough. And I think of folks you see today that are so thoroughly dedicated. Thanks. Some of you remember Mark Toomey. I've been in some discussions with him of late. You remember Mark was kind of a very open and sometimes almost obnoxious, you know, Roman Catholic. And he and I have been having some discussions back and forth as a result of some comments I made about something that had been posted. He's a traditionalist Catholic. Yeah, it's interesting. He took exception to the fact someone had put up the quote from John Newton that the Baptists were the only ones who had never had any association with Rome. And Mark didn't like that. And tried to make, you know, started taking exception to that, and then the more and more Mark talked, and he talked about the Protestants, and the Holy Roman Church, and all the, and you know, we need that because men can't figure out things, so you need a priest to tell you things. And I mean, he's sincere as can be. He's totally dedicated. It's interesting as I looked and I see some of the websites he put forward and what he's one of those traditionalist Catholics, I guess, somewhat like who was that movie star that got in trouble for being a traditionalist Catholic? Can't think of his name. Mel Gibson. You know, he's somewhat like that. So I brought up. I said, you know, you're totally committed to this. I guess the fact that, you know, you have a Marxist Pope doesn't make any difference. And he's, oh, well, you shouldn't confuse the current leaders with, you know, true Catholicism. And, you know, they've kind of went their own branch there. And I said, you accuse me of being a Protestant, and I'm not, because Baptists were never affiliated with Rome. And yet, you know, you've made yourself a Protestant. You know, you're rejecting the leadership of the Holy Catholic Church and trying, but he's sincere as can be. But he is the most deluded man that I've ever come across. And it wouldn't matter what the church said, white was black or black was white. You know, you can see him, and it's thoroughly committed to this thing. I remember one time he spoke at one of the Lee's things about cognitive dissonance. Well, brother, you know, there's no one who's more guilty than Mark, you know. And anyway, he stopped talking. He stopped answering me. Well, I pointed out that, you know, you're the Protestant, not me. And he hadn't responded to that. And I know he's a real smart man, highly educated, but he won't respond anymore. My point is, that's not enough. I have no doubt about his dedication. I have no doubt about his sincerity. And I feel the same thing about Paul. But there was no gospel in Pharisaism where Paul was. And there is no gospel in Roman Catholicism. There is no gospel really in what's proclaimed forth in Arminianism. Now once you start adding works to the gospel of Christ, it is no gospel. And so Paul was committed as can be to his religion. Paul says, you've heard of my conversation, my way of life, in time past. And I think, you know, as any of us reflect on time past, you know, must we not glory in God's grace? We thank you. Where we were and what we were and what we would be if God had left us there. Paul said, you heard of my conversation in time past. I mean, God's grace, God's sovereign mercy. Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. You know, it's like some folks, and again, her name escapes me now, Kim Davis. You know, she's not of like faith with us, and I think she's got some strange ideas, but I can't look at her heart, you know. She claims the Lord saved her. And you know what? It changed her life. And there's a bunch of things in the past that folks are trying to bring out about it. Well, yeah, but You heard of my conversation in time past. You see, that one expression we see oftentimes through Scripture that I always go back and reflect upon, you know, but God. You know, you knew my conversation in time past, but God. And 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." I think you all know what those words all mean. Unfortunately, today, even with Webster's dictionary, it seems like, you know, most of America doesn't know what those words mean. They don't think they mean what they mean. Fornication, idolatry, adultery. Being effeminate, being an abuser of yourself with mankind. Pretty clear. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. A pretty long list and touches a whole lot of people. Paul writing to the saints in Corinth. Paul says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. In time past in the Jewish religion. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, God's grace, God's mercy. And again, that's something, you know, that was never far from Paul's memory and Paul's thought. And again, I think it's painful as he sets forth these words. "You heard of what I was in the past, in the Jews' religion." Now, I believe, you know, that the Lord has an earthly people. That he's not finished with Israel. I believe he's still working amongst them. But I want you to understand something. The Jews' religion of Paul's time, the Phariseeism of Paul's time, and the liberal Sadduceeism of Paul's time were all false religions and perversions of the religion of God. And modern Judaism is the same. In fact, by and large, it was an outgrowth of what was the Phariseeism of Paul's day. The perversions of the religion of God, the perversions of what God had given to the nation of Israel. Now, there was a remnant, and there's always been a remnant. And there ever will be a remnant until the Lord comes back. That's always been the case. But this religion of Paul did him no good, and it did no good to anyone else that he came into contact with. And as a result of Paul's loyalty, and I think back to Mark Toomey again, you know, if he had a half a chance, he would have us up on stakes again. I know that, you know. I mean, that was the proper thing to do. That's the way you're supposed to treat heretics, you see. And as a result of Paul's loyalty to what he calls the religion of the Jews, he became one of the most severe persecutors of the Lord's church. And I'm not talking about some universal, invisible, ethereal thing. I'm not talking about some universal, visible, you know, Catholic thing. I'm not talking about all the elect of all the ages. Paul said, "I was a persecutor. I persecuted the church of God." Well, what church did Paul persecute? He only persecuted the one church, and that was the church in Jerusalem. I mean, Paul never persecuted all the elect of all the ages. It persecuted the saints in Jerusalem. Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Paul persecuted the Lord's church in Jerusalem. And as it scattered, he tried to find those scatterings as well. And he persecuted them, he says, beyond measure. Today, sometimes our government uses a term about that someone was terminated with extreme prejudice. That means, you know, all out against that person. You know, no punches pulled, no quarter given. And that's what Paul's talking about. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. Paul's hatred of the saints knew no bounds. Acts 26 and verse 9. Paul testifies, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the high priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Paul was dedicated if he was nothing else. But he was dedicated on the devil's errand. And Paul persecutes and scatters the church at Jerusalem. And then he begins again to find those scatterings. And as he's on his way to persecute those who had been scattered to Damascus. We sang today that song, Sovereign Grace. Arrest that man. Arrest that man. Paul was arrested. Paul was apprehended by invincible, sovereign, free grace. And he would never persecute again. Something happened that Paul was not the author of on the road to Damascus. And that made all the difference. And that's why Paul says in the time past. And Paul reflects upon that time past, certainly not in any measure to brag. And sometimes it almost seems that some folks, you know, get caught up into that, talking about their time past and the previous life, and it almost becomes a bravado. That's certainly not what Paul has in mind. He feels the utmost humility. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. He feels the utmost shame, genuine sorrow. And yet all the while, and in the midst of this, he marvels at the grace of God. And thus it should be for all of us. Again, I don't think any of us has been, our conversions or time past has been anything as spectacular as Paul's. But it was nevertheless just as miraculous for God to save us by His sovereign grace, to intervene into what we were. We were just as low fallen creatures as Paul. And Paul continues on his testimony here in verse 14. He says, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, Paul had all his tickets punched. Folks would look at Paul and say, that young man is on his way. He's going to be something. He's going to be somebody. I don't know. I don't think I ever was that kind of person in the Marine Corps. I know one officer I served with one time told me I was the colonel's fair-haired young boy, but I think I did something that kind of turned that over too. But I've served with some folks, you know, that folks looked at and said, man, that fellow's going to be somebody. He's going to go someplace. Most of them it didn't turn out. But, you know, we look at folks like that. And Paul looked out at folks that way. And our folks looked at Paul that way. He was on his way. He was on his way to prominence. He was on his way to power, prestige amongst the Jews and amongst the Pharisees. He was a student of one of the greatest teachers of that era. He was a student of the great Gamaliel. Paul received the equivalent of what today would be a PhD. Only one of us here got that. There's only one post-hole digger. I mean, PhD in here, you know. Paul had all that. In fact, sometimes you'll hear folks refer to him as, you know, Dr. Saul. Because, I mean, he was of the most educated men of his era. And Paul says of that Jewish religion, he profited, he excelled above others, and he was exceedingly zealous. You know, it's good to be all in. And Paul was all in. And sometimes I can identify with that a little bit, I guess. I mean, Paul just said, I'm all in. This is it. I suspect that was a character trait that God implanted within him. In fact, I know it was. And it was a character trait that God implanted in him before his birth. And it was a character trait that was initially used for evil. But God intended it for good. And you look at when Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul the Apostle, he's still all in. But he's all in for good, and he's all in for right, and he's all in for God, and it's used to the glory of the kingdom. In Philippians 3:6, Paul reflects on the same thing. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, I crossed the T's. I dotted the I's. I did all that stuff. I was exceeding more zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He doesn't speak there of the Holy Scriptures. The same thing dealing with Mark. He wants to talk about the traditions of the church. And the Holy Scriptures, you know, that's not enough. That's not, yeah. Paul was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. All those walls that the Pharisees had built around the law of God. Some of them with the best of intentions. But those things they had built around the law of God had become unto them a law unto themselves. Man's religion. Man's requirements. Man's theology. Again, similar to those traditions that we see that Rome has elevated falsely to the level of Scripture. I told Mark, you know, I said, you're committed to these things, and they've changed. And I didn't even have to mention them. He knew what I was talking about. So I'd come back and try to make excuses for him. Oh, we always believed that Mary was ascended into heaven, but the Pope just didn't get around to establishing that until, what was it, 1836 or something. We all believe she was bodily ascended into heaven. The Scriptures don't tell us anything about that, but and the Pope didn't get around to saying anything about that until 1836, but But that's always been, you know, what the church was. And these traditions of men, the traditions of the fathers, the Lord, during his earthly ministry, dealt with the same things and dealt with the same kind of people, dealt with men who were probably associates and in some cases maybe mentors to Paul. In Mark 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the traditions of the elders. I mean, these were things they had built up around the law. They'd made up their own rules and regulations. And if you didn't follow them, you weren't, you know, in the accepted crowd. You were, according to them, sinning against God. Well, God had never said these things. And when they came from the market, except they washed their hand, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as of the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching the doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. You see, they thought, perhaps initially, they would build a wall around the law and somehow protect it. But in reality, as they brought up these traditions, they made the law of God of none effect. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye had delivered. And many such things do ye. In Matthew 23, verse 4, the Lord says, For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Like these Judaizers that come into Galatia and say, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. I don't mean to just pick on Rome, but I mean, there's Baptists that do this same thing, maybe not literally, but figuratively. There's almost kind of build up some Baptist popes, but you can't help but see Rome in there. You know, I didn't get to Mark. Some of the things were on my head. In my head, he stopped corresponding with him. I was just wondering, Mark, you know, how could you ever picture that old rough fisherman, you know, Peter, and one of the Pope's fairy suits? I mean, can you even imagine that? It doesn't make any sense. And this is what they've built up. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms and feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And ye, and all your brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And yet we see Rome totally contrary to that, you know. And of course, the Lord's not talking there in the familial sense where you call your father, father. He's talking about here, obviously, he's speaking in the religious sense. In the context, it's obvious he's speaking of the rabbis. He's speaking of those who elevate themselves in the religious realm. And we need to take care, you know, lest the traditions of the fathers keep us from Christ. I appreciate those who went before us, and I know the Lord's used them in many senses, and I'm careful, you know, before I would take a position contrary to what I think they did, because they were godly men by and large, as I think of our Baptist forefathers and so forth. But to blindly follow the traditions of the fathers when they're contrary to Scripture is to make the Word of God of none effect. And we need to take care lest we let the traditions of the fathers keep us from Christ. Now, folks say, well, you know, I go, we're a member of the church that Daddy was a member of, you know, and we're baptized in the church that Daddy was baptized in. It might be a, probably we're never really baptized, maybe a United Methodist Church or something, or whatever. This is where our family, this is how we've always believed. This is where we've always been. And of course, there are many churches today that call themselves Baptists and, you know, left the old past. But he said, well, it's tradition. It's the tradition of the fathers. Yeah. It's not the same church where your daddy was. You know? You need to be careful of those things. Colossians 2, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I mean, Paul was just as religious as can be, just as sincere as can be, just as dedicated as can be, just as lost as could be, just a persecutor of the church and just as opposed to right as any man could be. But God. And we'll pick up there in verse 15 where Paul continues to speak here of his previous life and his conversion. And in verse 15, Paul says this, But when it pleased God. Brother, why are you saved? Why are you a child? Because it pleased God. Not because you're better than anybody else or smarter, make better decisions. No, but it pleased God. Paul was divinely chosen before his birth. He was divinely chosen before the foundation of the world. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. What a glorious testimony. And Paul remembers that one well on the road to Damascus. But when it pleased God. Let's take our hymnals today. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Brother Pruffle or Brother Howe? Brother Howe, you said you had one. You remember?
Yes, number 66. Let's see.
Six,
tell the story.
Oh, that's a good one. Let's stand as we sing number 66. I love to tell a story. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather as your people. Lord, for the privilege to gather around your preserved word, to open it, to hear the thus saith the Lord of Scripture. And Lord, we know we never even could have received those things, but for you opening our hearts and our eyes. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the truths of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, which is Christ. And I pray, Father, you help us to be vigilant, to never add or to detract from it, to build our own traditions, the fashions of men. Father, I thank you for each one that's here today. And again, Lord, we thank you for bringing our sister Heather back to be with us. Thank you, Lord, for the word we heard from her today and for how you've used her in the past many years there in China. We pray that you put your hand on her and guide her in the coming days that she may discern your will for her here at home. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. I think of Audrey. She and her family have already suffered so much, and yet, Lord, you know. And Lord, we know you work your perfect will in all things. We thank you for that. We just pray, if you be pleased, that you might touch her, strengthen her, and raise her up. Lord, we pray for the church there in Tacoma with the loss of their pastor. Lord, it was so sudden, almost a shock. And yet, Lord, we know that you could call any of us home at any moment. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother Larry's with you, but we pray for those who have been left behind, that you might comfort and encourage as you alone can. You might glorify yourself and your people. Thank you again, Lord, for our brother Pruffle on his birthday. We just pray your hand on him, strengthen him, restore his physical health. He might continue on in the things that you've set before him. Thank you, Lord, for that love that spanned eternity. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.